Would you rise to hear the word from Ephesians chapter 6? From verses 10 to 13, we're finally starting into the last kind of stretch of Ephesians. I'm going to take a number of weeks to go through this. Hear these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So men love good fights. Just something in men. We love a good fight, right? I'm not talking about street brawling, right? I'm not talking about the craziness that happens on a hockey rink when people just totally lose control and beat the pulp out of each other. I'm talking about the ruled, regulated, trained for, judged kind of events, right? Boxing, karate tournaments, kung fu displays. Right? There's something in guys that just like that enjoy watching people train and put everything they have into that fight and seeing how it's played out when two people who have been met and sparred and paired together play that game out. Throughout history, this has been a reality for masculine people. Right? People have trained, they've boxed, they've wrestled, they've fought. It's just been part of who men are. Sparred, fenced, right? All of those things. But there's nothing more sad than to see a man who's fighting against the wrong enemy. Right? It's a joy to watch two people who are trained and well-matched go at each other with wits and strategy and technique. But it's absolutely heart-wrenching to watch somebody who's fighting and they don't have an enemy, or they're fighting the wrong enemy. We see that every day as we walk down the streets of the cities of America. Right? Homeless guys who are engaged in a battle, but with the wrong enemy. Right? They're engaged in something that's not even there. They're fighting and they're boxing. And there's one particular gentleman who breaks my heart every time I see him in the city as he walks down and he's swatting at things that don't exist. And he's boxing and hitting at things and he's screaming at things that can't be seen. And there's something about fighting the wrong enemy that just makes all of us say, "Ah, that's not the way it's supposed to be." See, Paul wants to remind us that we do have an enemy, but he also wants to remind us that we need to make sure that we're fighting the right enemy so that we're not one of those people walking down the street fighting the wrong person. See, the church is engaged in a battle. It's engaged in a battle of cosmic proportions, and God, through Paul, is trying to bring us to realize who and what that battle is like and how to prepare for it, how to train for it, how to make sure that when that day comes, when you are engaged in the battle, that you'll be able to fight well. We have an enemy, and it is not us. It's not us. Right? Churches throughout history seem to forget this. Right? Churches get engaged and embroiled in all sorts of battles inside. Right? Fights over worship style. Fights over carpet color. Fights over pews or chairs. You laugh. I know a church that's going through this right now. And it makes us say, really? Is that the battle? Is that the enemy? The length of service. What time the service should start. Right? Churches have this struggle. We seem to have this innate problem of making things spiritual battles that really have nothing to do with the spiritual realm. And yet it happens all the time. We forget the words of Paul, that the body is a unit. And though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. We're one body. We're not fighting against each other. We're not supposed to fight against each other. In fact, when churches get caught up in a struggle internally, it's a sign that they've forgotten who the real enemy is. They have way too much time on their hands that's not engaged in the kinds of things that God wants them to be engaged in. And if we manage as churches to get this one right, that we don't fight internally, then we seem to think that the enemy are all those people outside. And so we turn our fight and our venom against them. This has happened throughout time too. You don't have to go back very far in American history to realize in the 80s, we were told that the enemy was the political system, right? The moral majority came together to fight against that enemy, those liberals. Now, I'm not a fan of liberalism, but that's not the enemy. Right? And in the 90s, we came together to fight and realize that it's the social problem, that we've got to fight against these social forces that are at work. And it's poverty, and it's all of these other kinds of things. I'm not a fan of poverty, and I don't want to see poverty around. But that's not the enemy. It's not a social structure that we need to be fighting. And in recent times, we have groups of Christians gathering around saying, you know what, the real enemy? It's all those people pushing alternative sexuality. And I'm not a fan of alternative sexuality. And I will preach the gospel and tell people to repent from that world just as much as I'll tell people to repent from our world. But that's not the enemy either. It's not the enemy. The real enemy is demonic evil. That's the enemy of the church. The spiritual forces of darkness. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's our enemy. It's the only enemy worth fighting. Because all the other enemies will turn people off from the gospel. All the other enemies might give us short-term victories, but it will never change the course of history. Joe Griffin is a pastor, and he translates this passage in a rather creative style. I wanted to read you his translation. He says, because our combat is not against blood and flesh, but against general officers and commissioned officers, against special forces guerrillas and fifth column spies of the dark side, against the demonic rank and file warriors of evil who populate the atmosphere. That's our enemy. Now, I'm not a big fan. I don't think that Paul was trying to give us a hierarchy of demons in this passage. I don't think he was trying to say, hey, you know, there's some that are over here that, you know, you've got to have a different technique for, and there's these guys over here, right? I don't think that was what Paul was trying to do. I think Paul was just trying to communicate that there is a spiritual world out there that exists, that the church is supposed to be battling, that God is engaged in cosmic struggle with. And he will win. They just haven't gotten the memo yet. Or they don't believe it. It's a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And it certainly touches upon nature. And it touches upon government. And it touches upon this world. Which is why people get confused and start fighting the wrong thing. And we don't have to go very far in Scripture to realize that these spiritual forces that we're in combat against certainly have power in the natural world. Read the book of Job. And we realize that these spiritual forces are able to cause winds to blow in and knock his house down. They're able to afflict him with sores. They're able to cause fire to fall from heaven and consume things. They're able to control nations, if we go to the book of Daniel. and we read through Daniel, we realize that Daniel is engaged in chapter 10 in prayer. And what does he say? In the midst of his prayer, God gives him a revelation, and an angel shows up and says, I was detained for 21 days by the king of Persia until the archangel Michael showed up to clear the way for me. Like that there are demonic things that are fighting in our world, taking over various governmental structures. But the government's not the place where we're to battle. We're supposed to battle in the spiritual realm. Now you may be wondering, why in the world would the demonic care about the natural world, and why would it care about governments? I think for two reasons. One is that both of them are supposed to testify to the goodness of God. If you can look at creation and see the glory and the grandeur and the mighty power of God, and if the demonic can take control of that in a way that causes you not to look to the Lord, but causes you to fear the power of nature, so that you become an animist and you worship and try to appease the natural world, then they've won, right? They've shifted your gaze from the Lord. Or the opposite is true. If they can keep you thinking that, you know, it's just the natural world and there's no spiritual world out there at all, and it's just something to study and learn to manipulate and control like science does, and it's not that science is bad, but science as its own worldview apart from the worship of God creates a group of people who end up not seeing the Lord. They won. They don't care which technique wins you or sidetracks you. They just use either of them. And the demonic wants to take control over governmental forces because government is supposed to be good. And it's supposed to give a picture of the rule of God in the world. And if a governmental style or a philosophy can come in that sidetracks you from seeing the goodness of God, whether it be secularism or communism or fascism or any other ism that will keep you from looking to God and His authority, then they've won. And they've kept groups of people in darkness and blindness. Paul talks about these spiritual forces of evil. Who are they? Who are they? Well, there's two major groups. There's Satan, or the devil, right? The king of all of these things, or prince of darkness. I guess he's not a king. There's only one king, isn't there? He likes to think that he's in charge. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 6:11 here says, taking your stand against the devil's schemes. Right? He's the adversary. He's the one who's the slanderer and the liar. He's the one who prowls around looking for someone to devour. That's one of the enemies in the spiritual world. Literally, he's one who tries to apply methods and schemes and little cons to trick you and trip you up. He has a plan, and we're going to look at his plan in a second. But he has a plan, and it's to try and get you to not realize he exists so that you won't fight in the right world. You won't fight the right enemy. And then there are demons, Scripture says, and we see these throughout the Scriptures. They're these like little underlings that are under Satan doing his work and his plan. They're fallen angels. They had been in God's presence once and they rejected him and turned from him. Scripture speaks about their doom. Scripture speaks about them inhabiting people. It speaks about them being cast out of people. It speaks about them causing muteness and blindness and deafness. And you just do a quick read through the New Testament and you find how many demons Jesus is casting out of people. They seem to have superhuman strength. They seem to have power, right? I'm not here to say that our enemy is weak. Our enemy is strong. He's not stronger than Jesus, though. Thank God, right? But he is strong. Read through the book of Acts and you find the seven sons of Sceva who think that they can take on the demonic world. And what happens? They get the bloody pulp beat out of them. They're just decimated. They end up running from their home naked and beaten. If you've never read that story, go to Acts 19 and read it. you'll get a picture of the strength of demons. There is power there. But they're beaten. They're destroyed. They're defeated already. We don't have to worry whether we have more power than them, because in Christ we do have more power. So what are the tactics that this enemy uses? If we're to remember that our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against cosmic powers, what are the tactics that the enemy uses? Well, the first tactic we can pick up pretty easily in Ephesians 6:12. It says, for our struggle. The word struggle means wrestling match, close combat. Their technique is not to attack you from afar, it's to get right in close. So that it's right here that you're fighting. That it's right around you. Now, I wasn't a good wrestler in high school. I only wrestled one semester, and I stunk. Most of the time. Actually, I wasn't a horrible wrestler. I could do really good controlling a mat for 3 minutes, because that's how long a wrestling match lasts. I could do 2 minutes and 50 seconds of controlling a mat. And in the last 10 seconds, I would lose every time. Because somebody who finally figured out how to get in and get my feet. So I'm a long guy, right? I can sprawl and I can keep my feet way out and sit on top of a guy for a long time. But as soon as they get a hold of my feet, I never mastered how to twist and turn. I never mastered how to shoot my arm through and be able to get myself broken free. And I lost every time. That's the tactic of our enemy. He wants to get in close. And he wants to find the weakness that we have, and he wants to engage that place for you so that you lose and you lose and you lose. He attacks through our passions. First Peter tells us, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war in your soul. He attacks through the passions that we have, the things that we all know that, oh yeah, if that comes along, I'm going to fall for that one every time. And if you could study your opponent for 1,000 years, for 2,000 years, for 3,000 years, and figure out their weak part, or figure out that, you know what, maybe that one's not always weak there, but in general, people are weak when it comes to money, and they're weak when it comes to power. And they're weak when it comes to sex. And they're weak when it comes to whatever. If you could study them and figure out where that weakness was and then go and exploit that weakness, wouldn't you? I mean, that's just the art of war, right? Go read Sun Tzu's The Art of War. The art of war is knowing your enemy's weakness and exploiting it and attacking there. That's how you win. Humanity is weak when it comes to revenge and pride and lust and wealth and power, and the enemy will attack there. He'll bring the wrestling match right to that point for you. And we need to know that that's the way he fights. He's a dirty fighter. We respond by resisting those places. By taking our ground, Paul says, stand firm, realizing that we don't have to engage the wrestling match. It can come right there and we can say, no, no further. I see what you're doing. I recognize the game you're trying to play, and I refuse to play. It's just no contest. I plead the blood of Jesus and I stand firm. He attacks through our thoughts. 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Or Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Or 2 Peter, there will be false teachers who secretly introduce destructive heresies into the church. His battle is to engage our thoughts, to tell lies, half-truths, twists of truths, and to get us to buy in And we do all too often buy in, don't we? It's why it's so important to know the truth. It's why it's so important to study the Scriptures and to commit the Word of God to memory. Because when it comes to the battle in the cosmic realm, in the spiritual battle, if you don't have this in your mind, you don't have anything to fight with. Nothing. We already talked about the world that the demonic will use the natural world, and he'll use the governmental world, and he'll bring persecution on, and our brothers and sisters around the globe are engaged in that kind of battle. He'll tell us lies. So what does God say in this battle we should do? What's the instruction he gives us in Ephesians 6? Well, the first instruction he gives is to realize that it's a corporate battle. You see, our struggle, for our struggle, not my struggle, not your struggle, our struggle. Every one of these words is plural in Ephesians 6. The enemy wins if he can get you to think that it's just your thing, that it's just his thing or her thing. It's our struggle. Every time he attacks one of us, the body of Christ is being attacked. And every time that happens, everybody in the body of Christ should respond. We should be there to support and encourage and strengthen and pray and speak the Word of God into reality, into truth, so that it's the combat, the lies. We are not lone field operatives. We are not CIA spies sent into distant places to do the work by ourselves. We're a battalion that is meant to function together. That's the first instruction God has for us. It's our struggle. We are supposed to nurse the sick. We are to strengthen the weak. We are to instruct the ignorant. We are to pray for the weary. We. See, by the end of this section, I'm going to get you to verse 19, where Paul gives us the greatest weapon that we have in the world. And it's prayer. That is the greatest weapon we have in the world. To gather and pray together. See, if we really believe that our struggle's not against flesh and blood, and if we really come to the point where we believe that prayer is the biggest weapon we have, and I hope that you'll come to see that by the time we get to the end of this, then six people gathering each week before service to pray is not enough. And 16 people gathering once a month to pray after service is not enough. This is a battle of cosmic proportions, and it takes the entire body of Christ gathered together to fight. Paul's second instruction to us is to be strengthened in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's a present tense verb. Continue being strong. He's saying, hey, you can't train just once. You can't just train twice. You can't train like last year and then think that that's going to carry you through this year. He's saying, no, this is a continual struggle. This is a continual battle. It's a continual process of drawing upon the strength of the Lord so that you can engage the battle. See, when we go to a gym, we all know that if I work this year and I don't work 5 years hence, I'm not going to be as strong as I ought to be. But we seem to forget that when it comes to the spiritual battle. None of us can rest on our laurels. Now, you may be wondering, how in the world do I work this way? How do I learn to work and to be strengthened in the Lord? You're not going to like my answer. Go tell people about Jesus. That's the way you get strengthened in the Lord. That is the way you grow in develop the muscles that you need to engage the spiritual battle is you have to tell people about Jesus. Every time the disciples prayed for strength, every time they prayed for boldness in the book of Acts, every time they prayed that they would be able to stand against the onslaught and the attack that was coming, the scripture tells us that they were filled with the Spirit and they immediately went out and told people about Jesus. They were strengthened in the Lord so they could go proclaim the message of His grace. That's the way we develop spiritual muscles. There is nothing that you can do that will make you realize that the truth needs to be known, that you need to pray because you can't argue people into the kingdom. You can only pray them into the kingdom. There is nothing that will let you know how to discern good from evil, truth from error, than evangelism. And I'm not good at it. I wish that I was better. And you may be thinking, I'm not good at it either. Yep. That's why it takes all of us coming together and figuring out how to do it together. Going out and doing it together. And inviting friends and neighbors and saying, you know what, I had this conversation and I did a horrible job presenting Jesus. Can somebody help me to learn how to do it better? And we talk about it and then we go do it again. And we stumble and we fail and we get up and we just keep going. That's how we're strengthened in the Lord. We need to put on the full armor of God, Paul tells us. In fact, he tells us to do that a couple of times in this passage. To put on what God has given you to protect you and to allow you to engage the battle. And we're going to look at these aspects of armor over the coming weeks, but just quickly, right, there is nothing that lacks for what you need to engage the battle. Right? God has given you truth so that you can dispel the lies of the evil one. He has given you righteousness so that you can overpower sin. He has given you the gospel so that you can loosen the chains of slavery that keep people enslaved and keep yourself enslaved. He has given you faith so that you can stand in the midst of inconceivable odds. When everything looks like, no, this is not going to work out. He has granted faith that you can say, I trust that the Lord has His plan in this. He's granted salvation that your mind can be protected. So you might know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And He's given you the Word of God so that you can fell any giant in this world, seen or unseen. Everything that we need has been given. And then He gives us prayer so that we can walk boldly into the throne room of God and plead our case and ask Him to be at work in our world and to do exactly what the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to fight in the battle, but He wants us to do it with the right stuff, and He gave it all to us. And then He tells us that we're supposed to stand. We're supposed to stand. Right? We're not called, and it's not to say if we could go to other passages where we're supposed to go out, right? But here, He says we're supposed to stand. Our main goal isn't to go out and try and find demonic strongholds. It's not to go out there and try and pick fights with the enemy. He'll do that. He'll pick His time, and He'll pick His place, and everybody that's been a Christian for very long knows that the struggle will come, right? You don't have to go find it. It will come to you. But He says we're supposed to stand. We just resist. We stand there. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry that the enemy is going to come and that wrestling charge is going to push us over. Oh, no. With everything Christ has given, we can just stand as He charges. And we can say, you don't get to pass beyond this place. I love Lord of the Rings. And though the books are much better than the movie, which is always the case, but the Lord of the Rings has this place where Gandalf is fighting in that big fiery Balrog thing, if you've watched the movie. And he stands across that long rock bridge and he throws his his staff down and he says, "You shall not pass this far and no further." Right? That's the Christian call. We take everything that God has given and we stand and we say, "No, you don't get to come here. In the midst of God's people, you don't get to come. You don't get to attack my brother and sister because I'm bearing them up to the throne room of God." And you know why I think Paul says that we should just stand? Because Christ is the conqueror. Christ is the conqueror. He already has fought the battle. It has been won at the cross. It's been won at the resurrection. It is done. The battle is finished. There are little skirmishes that are out there. But the battle is done. And so Paul wants to remind us in this, we take our stand because Jesus is victorious. He's already done the work. And we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. The very beginning of Ephesians tells us that. That in Ephesians chapter 2, God raised us up with Christ and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. We are there. We have won. There's a battle that's been fought and we're victorious. Ephesians 1 also tells us that Christ the conqueror, because he has given us every spiritual blessing in him. It's all finished. 1 Corinthians tells us we're his body. Philippians tells us we're citizens of his kingdom. John tells us we can't lose. We can't lose. Because Christ will never, ever, ever let us go. And so we stand when the attacks come because we know that we've already won. So the next time you feel like fighting, ask yourself these three questions. Is this the real enemy? Am I really fighting the real enemy? And am I clothed in the things that Christ has given? Fully dressed in truth. And in righteousness, and in peace, and in gospel. And is the Lord my strength? Do I believe that he's already won and that that's where I draw every ounce of strength from? And if you can say yes to every one of those things, then stand firm and let the battle begin. You won't lose. And if you wonder and you're like, "Nope, I'm not sure that I got the right enemy. Or I'm not sure I'm fully clothed, or I'm not convinced that Jesus is going to be able to win this one," then I would encourage you to come find your church body. Don't engage the battle that day. Find your church body so that they can remind you the truth of every one of those answers and that they can fight for you so that you can stand. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we desperately need to remember the victory of Christ. And we desperately need to remember that we're not at battle with anyone in this room or outside of this room. Our sole enemy is the devil and his minions. And we do not fear them because we know that the power of Christ is more powerful than them all. And that with one fell word, one little word, he should fell them all, as the old hymn says. Oh Lord, strengthen us. Empower us to go out this week and exercise our muscles in sharing the gospel. That we might be developed to the full stature of all that you have for us, all that you intend for us, and all that you want for us. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.